We'll get started.
You won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea.
Yep.
In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you.
My name is, they say to be a preacher you need to be barrel-chested, and that's not probably one of my natural traits, so thankfully we have mics to help us out with that. My name is Jeremy Carrig. I'm one of the elders here. I want to welcome you this morning. It's just such a joy to gather together to be able to celebrate the gospel, to consider what we've been through throughout the week, and just know that Christ will carry us safe to shore, and just a joy to be together this morning. We have a couple of announcements for today. Start out, as we always do, with our trusty communication cards. Certainly a very helpful card, and so we want to highlight it again this week as we do. If you're visiting, there's a number of things that you can fill out on this card that are just helpful for us to be able to connect with you, to get to know you, and to know how we might be able to serve you. If you've been around for a while, there's things that are applicable to you as well here. You can still make use of this trusty card, so I just encourage you to not get too used of it, that you don't make use of it. Let's see here. Don't want to forget about prayer requests, so there's a space to jot down prayer requests. And then we also have a tab on the website. So maybe you don't have a prayer request this morning, but maybe 2 days from now something comes up and you have an occasion for praise or a prayer request. If you go to the website, you can make use of that and communicate with us in that manner as well. In terms of announcements, God's Girls will be held Friday night for girls 3rd to 5th grade, and that will begin at 7. So I can point you to the bulletin on that. They always have some cool names for what they're up to there. And then if you didn't get a chance to sign up for the spring banquet, please talk with Kara or Brenda before you leave church today. So spring is officially here, and we'll have the joy this year of a new occasion, a spring banquet to share in a week from today. So it's not too late if you didn't sign up, but do talk to Kara or Brenda. And then if you would please join me in standing, we're going to have our call to worship, and we'll enter into that together.
Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him.
The Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, how this precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due. aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What you need?
Lord, help me. Thank you for loving me in obviously my weakness. You remember how it starts? Because I still don't.
From the burden of sin, there's power in the blood.
Here we go now.
Power in the blood.
Okay.
Would you, O evil, O victory?
Well, if you consider the songs that we sing, there's a lot of songs about blood. Christianity is a very bloody religion, if you think about it, because of what Christ did for us, that he was willing to come and die an excruciating and painful death, to pour out his blood for us. And it points to the need that we have before God. It points to the need that we have in our sin, that Christ would come and pay the penalty that we deserved. And so we can joyfully sing about the blood of Christ and what he has done for us. We're gonna read Psalm 2, 1 through 3 here, and we take refuge in Christ, but we also find there's times where there's a bit of rebellion that we have as well. So let's read the psalm, and we can talk more about it. Psalm 2, 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. So when we think about the psalm, we think about kings who are rebelling against the very kingship of God, the kingship of David carrying forward to Christ. And if you think about that, you have kings who do not want to submit to God's king. They're not seeking God's blessing. They're not finding refuge in him. Rather, they're seeking their own autonomy. And we're going to take a moment to consider this psalm and just consider, though we are saved, we're taking refuge in him. There may be times, and we do find ourselves with times, where we rebel against that authority. We don't see the blessing of Christ's rightful reign, and we rebel against him in that. So just take some time to confess the things that the Lord has put on your heart, to confess to him, and to seek to bring yourself in line with his good and rightful authority. And then I'll close this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us new in Christ, Lord. You have cleansed us by your blood. You have given us hearts that love you, hearts that see you in your kingship as such a beautiful and righteous and good thing, Lord. And we praise you for your work in us in that, Lord. Father, we also want to confess that in our flesh we can find ourselves still rebelling against that authority, Lord, seeking to live in reference ourselves and not in reference to you, Lord. So we ask for your forgiveness for times that we rebel against you and your goodness, Lord. And we ask for your grace, Lord. We petition for your grace that you would bring our lives in line with your wise and good reign. And Lord, we are so thankful that your kingship is one that is founded on righteousness and justice. We thank you that we know that you will one day make all things right, Lord. And we rejoice in you and as our great King, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you please join me in standing, we'll go ahead and sing and continue to praise our good and righteous King.
That's it. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you.
I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book.
Thank you.
Well, having confessed or having been assured of our assurance of pardon, having praised the God from whom all blessings flow, we're going to continue to do that, and we're going to do so through confessing our faith together and utilizing the New City Catechism. So I will read the question, we can read the answer together, and then I'll read the passage for us. So our question for this week, does the Lord's Supper add anything to Christ's atoning work? No, Christ died once for all. The Lord's Supper is a covenant meal celebrating Christ's atoning work, as it is also a means of strengthening our faith as we look to him in a foretaste of the future feasts that those who take part with unrepentant hearts eat and drink judgment on themselves. And the passage which corresponds is, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. One of the things I like about the catechism is you have questions, and sometimes there's a short answer to the question, but there's always more than just the short answer. So if we think here, does the Lord's Supper add anything to Christ's work? The answer is no. That's the short answer. Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And that substitutionary death was sufficient. Nothing more is needed. Amen. Due to the sufficiency of the work of Christ, the Last Supper does not add anything to his atoning work, but there's much more to be said. And the Lord's Supper is such a valuable ordinance that the Lord has given us. It's a beautiful meal that he has given us where we celebrate that very work, where we see something very tangible and our faith can be stirred to put our hope in that objective work that Christ has done for us. And if you would please join me, we're going to pray to the God who has brought us near, and pray to the one who did this atoning work for us. Lord, we continue to confess you as our King, Lord. We confess you as the one who will judge the world, Lord, and we also confess you as the one who came and had compassion on mankind, who saw sinners in need of grace, and came and had compassion on us, Lord. We ask that you would help us to come before you, Lord, to know your gentleness with us, to know that you give generously to all without reproach who need wisdom, Lord. We pray that we would call upon your grace, knowing your great heart and your desire to come and meet us in our need. We thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you, that we can share relationship with you. We can hear from you and commune with you. Thank you for your word that you have given to us, your clear word. We thank you for prayer as a means to relate and to interact with you. Lord, we thank you that you care for us, that you are our Father, and that you desire to commune with us, Lord. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you. Lord, we also thank you that you have given us one another, and you have given us relationships within this body, Lord, whether we're new here and are just building relationships, or we've been around for a number of years. We just thank you for what you have done in making us relational beings who can care for one another, who love one another, can enjoy one another's company, Lord. We just thank you for the beauty of that. We thank you for giving us one another. Lord, we thank you for the good times that can be shared and even the hard times that can be shared. And we just ask that you would help us as a body, Lord, to lean into the relationships that you have given us, that we would care for one another, and that we would just enjoy the relationships that you have been so kind to give us. Lord, as the weather warms, we see just many signs of the heavens declaring the glory of God. We thank you for how we've seen that all throughout winter, how we see your strength and your power, Lord. We thank you that each day the sun rises and it sets and it runs its race like a strong man, Lord. Just thank you for just the power and the beauty that's demonstrated in the world around us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we also are just so thankful that you've spoken in your word to us as well, Lord. And Lord, what a sweet thing that you have made yourself known to us in the word, Lord. We pray that it would be sweet to us, that we would treasure it, that we would value it, that we would seek it like silver, that it would truly be as honey to us, Lord, and sweet to us, Lord. I thank you for those who are guests joining us this morning. I pray that they would feel warmed and welcomed here. May they be strengthened as they spend time with us and gather with us this morning, and may they enjoy fellowship with us as well. I also pray for those who do not know you this morning. Lord, would you help them to see the goodness of Christ and his kingship? Would that be clear to them? Would you see that there is a blessing for all the earth, and there's a blessing for them in taking refuge in Christ the King, Lord? Would you cause them to call upon you in repentance and faith? And would you help them to know the joy of knowing their Creator and the one who loves them? So we ask that you would stir up our faith, Lord, as the word is preached. Would you give us an expectancy, Lord, knowing the value of your word, knowing the power of your Spirit to work within Kelly and to work within each one of us, Lord. Help us to bend our ears to hear your word. Help us to be attentive and just valuing your word to us and what you would have for us this morning. Would you help us to receive things that are even difficult for us or things that we might be reticent of? I thank you for the provision that you have made for us and folks who serve within the facilities team. Thank you for just the time and care and concern that goes into maintaining the building. Just for folks who consider how to keep the building running well, just as we each care for our own places in our residence, Lord. Just for those who invest that energy and time into our church building. Thank you for those who labor in snow removal this past winter, for those who consider the finances of the building, for those who make sure that we have a secure and safe place to meet. Lord, there's just many demonstrations of sacrificial service that just result in us having a great place to be able to gather. And we just want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for those who serve in this manner, Lord. Ask that you would help them to serve in the strength which you provide, Lord. And we also ask that you would raise up more folks to be able to serve in this capacity. And just that the facilities in this building can continue to be a blessing for ongoing ministry, Lord. And we pray that for your glory. Lord, I pray for Christians in China, and we grieve as we consider restrictions that go so far as to include a ban on the sale of Bibles online. Lord, we ask and just know that your word is not bound, and we pray that it would go forth and that the gospel would flourish in China. Lord, we thank you for just what we've seen throughout history, even with the Reformation, where your word, people try to restrict it, but your word is not bound, and you are able to do great works. We pray for China that you would give them strength as they face threats and physical harm. Would you strengthen them, their resolve as they seek you and as they know you as the rewarder of those who seek you. As the churches are closed and even damaged or destroyed, and as we consider the blessing of our building here, Lord, we ask that the believers would flourish and they would be strong, that you would help them to enjoy community in whatever means or manners they have to be able to avail themselves of that, Lord. And we pray for their leadership, Lord, the church leadership, that you give them great wisdom and discernment. We also want to pray for our missionaries, and we want to thank you for Nate and Julie Lewis. Thank you for the joy of having them within this body, Lord. We thank you for Nate and his work, Lord, and his leadership of this area, the relationships that he has with coaches and the impact that he has. Thank you for TJ and his work as well. Thank you for Diane as she runs the administration and frees up Nate and TJ to be able to work. We thank you for the giftings that you have given Julie and the capacity to be able to serve us this morning and help us as we seek to worship you in song. And also just the giftings and the ability to be able to impact students within the school through coaching and using the skills and the giftings that you have given her. Lord, we thank you for your work through FCA in the past year and just how coaches have been put in a position where just a different year and probably a year to be able to consider some different circumstances and to consider where they are with you and how to be equipped to care for their students, and pray that this past year would bear fruit as things have opened back up and they're able to spend more time with their teams. Pray that you would raise up coaches within the area who are of a strong faith and who will teach wise things and good things, Lord. And we just pray for your work within the coaches in our area, that they may be laborers sent out to the harvest, Lord, to be able to care for those who have need of you and your gospel, Lord. And we just pray for them, particularly with the ethos of our culture and the way that we're moving. We pray for their voice and their impact within the school system. And Lord, we petition you for all these things in your grace and by your mercy, knowing that it is because of Christ and the assurance of pardon that we have in him that we are able to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, if you have 3 to 4-year-olds, you can send them to the back of the sanctuary for children's church. So there are many ways that we can serve the Lord with our life. Giving is one great way that we have to do that, to serve him according to his mercy and in light of his mercy. Money represents much more than just an amount in our bank account. And I think we all know this. Money represents an ability to enact change and to do things. And it can be a temptation for us to set our hearts on that money, to set our hearts on what that provides in terms of what we're able to do with that. And it can be easy to set our hearts on lesser things, but God calls us to set our heart on him and to treasure him and to treasure his word to us. And so giving is just a helpful avenue to help us treasure him and to treasure his work among the nations. There's a few options to give that you're familiar with by now. The boxes in the back are there by the doors if you'd like to give through a check. Let's go ahead and we'll close our time of worship and giving with prayer, and then I'll invite Kelly up to preach the message to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your generous provision for our body. Lord, we thank you that we don't need to set our hearts on riches, Lord. We don't need to place our security in them because we have something so much more, someone so much more in you to set our hope on. Lord, thank you for the way that this body sets their hope on you, and I pray that you would continue to help us to do so. Lord, we thank you for being clear with us in regard to money and clear with us in regard to your great value. And Father, we just pray, Lord, help us to treasure you. Help us to treasure this time that we have even now, hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite Kelly up.
It is a joy to be with you this morning, and we are continuing our work through the book of Deuteronomy, and grateful for this book. It struck me this morning as I was sitting in Bible class, listening to Roger teach through the book of Proverbs, and thinking about how much overlap there is between Deuteronomy and Proverbs. And that shouldn't surprise us. Proverbs is an application of biblical law to life. And that law, if we understand the biblical law to be truly what it is, that is, it's a manifestation of who God is in his glory, his grace to us. And learning how to be wise is learning how to live in reference to him. So it only makes sense that there'd be a great deal of overlap between the law, between Deuteronomy, and the application of the law found in Proverbs. If you're not attending our Bible class, I strongly encourage you to do so. There's great wisdom there as we interact around the book of wisdom, Proverbs, which is really just one book of many in this great book of wisdom called the Bible. So before we move into our message directly, I want to make a couple of clarifying remarks and then a commentary that'll aid in the relevance of our message this morning. First, last week I talked about the Israelites going into war, and I made the comment that war is corrupt, and I want to clarify something. The point I was making, and if you didn't listen to last week's message, I would encourage you to do so, but I want to make the clarification that what I meant to say is that war itself is a manifestation of sin. War itself is a manifestation of sin, and what I did not mean to say is that Israel was in sin by going into war. God had actually commanded them to go into the promised land and to take that land. So they were not going to be sinning in going into war. But you understand that war itself is a product of the corruption of sin. God did not intend us to kill one another, right? And so war itself is a manifestation of sin. But in God's amazing and infinite wisdom, he takes these manifestations of sin and he uses them in the world to accomplish his good purposes just as he uses pestilence and famine and other things to bring about his good purposes, although those things are not good and are manifestations of sin. So I just wanted to clarify that for this morning. Secondly, there is no sin beyond Christ's atonement. There is no sin beyond Christ's atonement. And I bring that up because I'm so grateful for a brother who I was having a conversation with this last week and kind of pointed out that sometimes we can be zealous in our application of Scripture and forget that there are many who have endured sin or have sinned and are often suffering the consequences and can overlook that. And I want to be specific in this. We talk a lot here. We're not ashamed to talk about the horror of abortion. But at the same time, I want to recognize that there may be some here, or you may know someone who has had an abortion, or maybe you've had an abortion. And I want to say to you, there is no sin beyond Christ's atonement. The Apostle Paul describes himself as a murderer and a violent offender. And lest you think that you are not, Jesus equates anger with murder. So if you've been angry in your heart, Jesus says you've committed murder in your heart, which makes you a murderer. And so all of us together stand before a holy and just God as sinners. But praise God that he sent his Son into the world to atone for sin, and his atonement is sufficient for all of sin. So please, if that is you, do not live in shame. Come to Christ. And then finally, Christian culture is in direct conflict with the culture of the world, making our discussion today highly relevant. If we understand Christianity and we understand this world that we live in, we understand that Christian culture stands in direct conflict to the world, and it does so because the God of this world is reigning here in the minds and hearts of the unbelieving. And that culture is in direct opposition to Christian culture because they are light and dark. Because one is a kingdom of Christ and the other is a kingdom of Satan. And so it ought not to surprise us when we run up against these conflicts. Now, I want to bring this to you because we have an application of this, a very relevant application to us right now. And we as believers ought to be thinking about how we engage in our culture and apply biblical truth to life. And so I want to point out that just recently, our State Health Education Board of Education has proposed new education standards. Now, these standards are not forced. In other words, our local school district doesn't have to adopt them, but this is the encouragement of what they want them to adopt. This is what our State Board of Education is saying. And this is relevant especially to us as parents, if you are a parent here, because if you have your kids in the public education system, this is what they are likely hearing or going to hear. Well, what are these standards? Number one, kindergartners would be taught different kinds of family structures, including cohabiting and same-gender families. In other words, family is redefined by the state. Fourth graders would be taught the difference between sex assigned at birth and gender identity. So in other words, when God created the male and female, there's something beyond that that we can then adopt, and our Board of Education has every intention to teach your children that those two things are different. Fifth graders will be taught that gender expression and gender identity exist along a spectrum. And so there is no male and female, it is a spectrum. And sixth graders would learn what sexual identity is and learn about a range of identities related to sexual orientation, among them heterosexual, bisexual, lesbian, gay, queer, two-spirit, asexual, and pansexual. Now, if you're confused, imagine what your kids will be. This is an assault on the very image of God, who created man in his image, male and female, he created them. Let's not be confused and focus on the applications of any individual sin like homosexuality or cohabitation or no-fault divorce or these things that have moved themselves into our culture. These are an attack against the very glory of God and a removal of his image from man. And we are in opposition to this, or at least we should be as Christians, and should have a very different frame of mind, a very different understanding of what we need to be teaching. And that leads us to our message topic this morning. We're talking about community responsibilities from Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. And I'm going to speak to us in three categories, three groups this morning. I'm going to speak to the parents in the room. I'm going to speak to the youth or children in the room. And I'm going to speak to all of us together as a community. So, let's read our text. You follow along while I read. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, "This is our son who is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You may look at your bulletin and see a subtitle there, "Should we stone our teenagers who are rebellious?" This is a good question, but actually we need to look at this more deeply than that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we want to come to you and acknowledge our desperate need of you this morning. Lord, we need you individually because we are sinners. And we need you corporately and together because we are sinners. And Lord, our world needs you because we are sinners. And Lord, we need your word because we are foolish. And foolishness is bound up in our hearts from birth. And Lord, it takes instruction and discipline to remove it far from us. And Lord, we know that ultimately that will come in your discipline of us, and it will be consummated when you return and glorify us. And in the meantime, Lord, we need your help. And so, Lord, would you use your word to us this morning to instruct us and teach us that we might live in the way that you have called us to live together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main point for the message this morning. God created his people to live and worship in community, which means that we have responsibilities to one another in respect to life and worship in our community. So if you go back to the very beginning, in the beginning God created, and you move into chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and you read about God's creation of humanity, what you will understand from that is that God created us for community. He didn't create one man and intend for that one man to live as an individual. He created man in his image, male and female, with the intention that they would be fruitful and multiply, and that there would be a community of people who together would be worshiping him. Together would have this life, this community. And that was his intention. And it only makes sense that it would be because God, being one and yet existing in three persons, has eternally lived in community. And who loves himself and has for all of eternity, so it only makes sense that he would create us to image him forth in that way in community. And that means that we have responsibilities to one another as community. It means that in respect to life and worship, we ought to be helping one another. So what are these community responsibilities? So I said I was going to talk to three groups. We're going to start with parents. Let's talk about parental responsibilities. So if you are a parent, or you're going to be a parent, or you want to be a parent, or you might be a parent, this applies to you. Here are the parents' responsibilities. Number one, train up your children in the way that they should go. Train up your children in the way that they should go. Now let's look at the text from Deuteronomy again. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. So what's the situation here? Well, you have a son who will not obey the voice of his mother or the voice of his father. You have a son who's not listening to mom and dad. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now, that probably implies that we're talking about a son who is older. We're not talking about a six-year-old, I hope. Right? We're talking about one old enough to be a glutton and a drunkard, and probably one who has come to be known by the community as a glutton and a drunkard. So this is a man, a young man, an older child, if you want to say it that way, who has rebelled against mom and dad's instruction, and he has become a glutton and a drunkard. He has walked away from the way. Now, sitting underneath of this command is the command, honor your father and mother. So what Moses is doing here, he's taking a case. We've talked about how Moses uses case law. He's taking a case and he's applying honor your mother and father to this case. Now, he doesn't address mom and dad specifically here, but he does address mom and dad here. He is addressing you here. And if you go back when we preached on honor your mother or your father and mother, you'll remember then that that is actually a command that involves mom and dad too. So they discipline him, though they discipline him. You see, this is the parent's part in that command. Children, obey your mom and dad, right? But mom and dad, you have an obligation, you have a responsibility to discipline them. This is your part. Let's look at this word discipline, though. What is it? What is discipline? Well, discipline means to warn, instruct, or rebuke. To warn, instruct, or rebuke. So it's a full-orbed word, and it has a broad range of meaning or a broad scope of meaning, but it is primarily correction that involves instruction that leads to wisdom. It is primarily correction. In fact, we'll look at this throughout in a couple of passages, but you can find it throughout the scriptures. Correction or instruction, and these things are connected together. It is correction primarily. And why is that? Well, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And you and I, to one degree or another, have foolishness yet bound up in our hearts. God is still at work to discipline you, just as he is still at work to discipline me. And since foolishness is bound up in my heart, just as it is bound up in your heart, what will it take to remove it from me? Well, the rod. And that is a correction. You understand that most commonly, when we're running up against biblical truth, we're running up against something that needs to be corrected in our thinking, or corrected in our behavior, or corrected in our attitude, right? It is primarily correction, but it is also instruction. It's not just correcting as if, you know, just saying stop that, but it's actually instructive correction. And it's aimed at leading that child or that individual to wisdom. That is, to live that life in a way of righteousness, to live that life in a way of worship, that is to live in reference to God. That's what it means to be wise, to live your life in reference to God. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof." Do you see those two ideas put together there? Discipline and reproof. But notice the discipline first and foremost comes from the Lord. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. And in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, those are parallel. In other words, discipline will often involve rebuke. It is corrective in nature, but it is never absent instruction. Are you following with me thus far? So parents, this is your responsibility. Honor your father and your mother carries with it an implicit responsibility to mom and dad to teach them how to do that. Ephesians 6:1 and 4 carries this forward. Paul doesn't just leave that off. He addresses us now and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And as mom and dads, we'd like to stop there and say, yeah, children, obey me. But he goes on and says, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. here's your part. Obedience to the Lord and fulfillment of commandments of Scripture to your children is not disconnected from your responsibility as a parent to teach them how. Children need to be taught the way to go. This isn't natural. Listen, do not, parents, listen to me, do not buy, even if it's a subtle purchase, of the idea that your children come out of the womb pre-wired for obedience or pre-wired for faithfulness or pre-wired to serve God. They do not. They come out of the womb pre-wired to disobey and rebel. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. In sin my mother gave birth to me, David says. In iniquity she gave birth to me. In other words, not that she was sinful, but that I came out of the womb this way. And so children need to be taught the way to go. And any parent who has had a child for any length of time knows that you do not need to teach a child to be selfish. Right? You don't need to teach a child how to take a toy away from somebody else. That doesn't require instruction. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I do need to make clear here that that is not a promise. It is a proverb. And in giving a proverb, it gives us a general truth about the way things work. God is the one who both obtains the soul of a person by his purchase at Calvary and by his eternal choice. And God is the one who keeps that person. But he uses parents as the means. He uses parents as the instrument. And so this command or this idea is relevant to you as mom and dad. Train up your child in the way he should go. This way is a way of worship. It is a way that is turning away from self to Christ. This is in essence what you are teaching your children. It's not just to behave. It's not just this moralistic do what I say. You are actually, in the big scheme of things, teaching your child the way of worship. You are teaching them to turn away from themselves, to say no to themselves, to deny themselves, and turn to Christ. Now, when your child is 2, you will likely not be able to articulate that to them. And so the Lord has given you means whereby you can articulate to them that to them. It's, if I may say, it's a rod. Now, however you apply that, apply it. It is the rod, as we will see. And so, you are teaching your child in that discipline to turn away from themselves and say, no, I need to say no to me. But if you leave it there, you are not fully teaching them. You need to teach them that in their turning away from themselves, they need to turn to Christ. It is the way of love. Discipline for parents, listen to me, is a way of love because this is what our world says it is not when we faithfully listen to the Scriptures. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Our world chokes on these concepts. But telling your child no and understanding why you're telling them no and helping them to deny themselves and obey the no is actually an act of love. Telling your child yes and holding them accountable to the yes is actually an act of love. And if you withhold that from your child, you're withholding love from them. Now, I hope that parents, you will see this a bit more as we address children and how they're to obey you, but let's move on. So you're first responsible, train up the children the way that they should go, and then you're to supply the community with well-trained members. This is your job, right? You're training up members of the community, and you're to do this well. You're to supply the community with members who are well-trained. Deuteronomy 4:40, so you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time, that it may go well with you. Mom and dad, it'll go well with you, but that is not you individually. That is, it will go well with you and with the community around you. It will go well with you. and it will go well with your children after you. In other words, as the generations move from generation to generation, this will be well for all of them, for the community. This is supplying well-trained, well-equipped members of this community so that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the land. So any one individual isn't going to make the difference between Israel stays on the land or not, but in the community they will. And so this is a community deal. And parents, you take your role in raising up people, young people, who will step into that role and fulfill their duties. There is community impact if we do not. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now, that's not intended, moms, to say shame on you. That's not what it's intended. What it's actually saying is this: the shame is as a result of the impact upon the community, as in the same way that we recognize that this son we're talking about, that his gluttony and drunkenness had become visible to the community, most likely. If you refuse to do your duty, you will raise up children who will actually do destruction to the community around you, and that will be a shame to you. Or in Proverbs 28:7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of glutton humiliates his father. Again, dads, this isn't meant to be a humiliate or a shame point for you. It's meant to tell you the impact of your responsibility and to elevate the responsibility to you. In our passage, we've read this already, this our son is the glutton and drunkard. Think of the community impact. Think of the impact on society where there are many people who are gluttons and drunkards. Is that a healthy, productive society? It surely is not. Now, I want to make one more thing clear, lest I miscommunicate here. I am in no way from this passage saying that these parents are responsible for this gluttony and drunkard. The passage indicates to us that they had been teaching and disciplining their kids, and yet this is the way they turned out. And so that is to say that, as the Proverbs, that there is a way of doing this, but it's not a guarantee. So do not pat yourself on the back if your kids have turned out. It wasn't your doing. You were an instrument in that process. Conversely, if you have been faithful, and I, by the way, had a very dear pastor friend of mine years ago when Tammy and I were young parents, was very kind to us and said, listen, if you just do 50% of it right, you'll be okay. And that was very encouraging to us because I'm not sure we got 50%, but maybe we were close. The point is that there is an impact upon the community, upon your children, in the way that you faithfully carry out these duties. Neglect of parental responsibility plays a key role in the unraveling of communities. Neglect of parental responsibilities plays a key role in the unraveling of communities. Conversely, faithful discipline supplies the community with members well-equipped to contribute well. Faithful discipline supplies the community with members well-equipped to contribute well. Parents, this is your responsibility. Parents, you might have been daydreaming a minute ago. Stop. Listen to me. This is your responsibility. Now, please don't hear me saying, we're going to talk later, there's a community responsibility here also, but this is primarily your responsibility. Why do I say that? Mom and Dad, listen, I want to push into one area where we're tempted in our culture, especially in the church. If your child is reticent to engage in the community of the church, whose responsibility is it to equip them to do so? Now, I bet that if we were to sit down face-to-face and have a conversation, I would have a face-to-face conversation with most Christians and ask them that question, the response would be the Sunday school answer. Well, I am, right? I am. God gave these children to me. I'm responsible for that. But if you look around the culture, functionally, that's not what we do and think. Functionally, we blame the lack of participation in the community upon the community. We say, well, they're being overlooked. They're not being included. They're not given opportunity or whatever. Listen, be very careful that we don't buy the current cultural way of thinking. Remember that this is your responsibility to equip your children for participation within the community. If you want them to engage, show them how. Teach them. Recognize two more things. First, God gave you your children, and in giving you them, he gave you the primary responsibility to equip and train them. And secondly, you might also remember that you are a member of your community. You're a member of the community that you are blaming. In other words, you are partly responsible. Do you understand? I don't mean that to press too hard on this. We function well as a community, and I trust that the parents here are doing well in this, and this is your desire. But you understand how our culture thinks about this. Don't buy it. All right. Filial responsibilities. For all of us, that means just how a child or a child relates to mom and dad, right? That's filial. So there's a new word for you if you didn't know that one before. You can add that to your dictionary and impress people at the next party you're at and say, yeah, my kids are failing in their filial responsibilities. What are the responsibilities of youth? Honor your father and mother and gladly learn how to go in the right way. So I'm speaking to you children now. I'm speaking to you youth among us right now. So if you're a child and you've got something that you're working on and that's distracting you, set it down for a second. I want you to listen to me. I'm talking to the kids. Okay? And in Zambia, you're still a youth if you're under the age of 25. So we'll just class, if you're under the age of 25 here, I'm talking to you. Now, if you're outside of mom and dad's home and you're married, great. You're mom and your dad, or you might be soon. All right. Honor your father and your mother and gladly learn how to go in the right way. Here's a wrong and rugged way. Wrong and rugged way. A son who will not obey, he will not obey. This is the wrong way. This is the rugged way. This is the rough way. Okay? You don't want this way if you're a child. Right? If you are a stubborn and rebellious son or daughter, ladies, young ladies, listen to me, I'm speaking to you too. It says son, it means you too. Son, daughter, if you are stubborn and rebellious, this is a wrong and rugged way. Our son is stubborn and rebellious. Let this not be you. There is law for you. You understand, this is a law for you. God is gracious in his gifts to you, and he gives you his law as a gift. It is for you. And what is that law to you? Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God has given you. There is the opposite of the wrong way and rugged way. There is the right way and the way of peace. Children, you want the way of peace? Here it is. Do you want the way of life? Here it is. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Who's disciplining you? Well, my mom is. Yeah, but only in an intermediary way, only kind of as a go-between. The Lord is disciplining you. Obey him. Don't be a fool. The fool is the person who doesn't listen to the Lord. The fool is the person who goes his own way. The fool is the one not living in reference to God. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Kids, do you want to be sensible? Listen to mom and dad. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You want to be a wise son? The Lord has given you instruction here, how to live in wisdom. Children, your parents will make many mistakes in their discipline. I can attest to that because my parents... No, that's not what I meant. I made many mistakes in my discipline. I can look back and I can evaluate my parenting, and I could see many ways that I would love to have over again. Now, I do recognize that were I to have it over again, I'd just make a whole different set of mistakes. But you understand that parents blow it many times. Kids, you know that, right? You know that mom and dad blow it in their discipline of you. And listen, that can become an excuse to you. Well, they're not disciplining me the way I ought to be disciplined. But by listening to them, you are learning to worship the Lord. And this will be life to you. By listening to your mom and dad, even in their brokenness, you are actually learning how to worship the Lord. What does it mean to worship Him ultimately? To turn away from yourself and to turn to Christ. You're actually learning how to worship. And you're learning a way that's life to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The Lord's way is the way of love and worship. It is the way of life. The Lord's way here, the parent is wanting to teach you in, albeit in a broken manner, is a way of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love and worship, because love is at the heart of worship. Love the Lord. Worship Him. This is the way of life. Learn how to worship the Lord as you obey mom and dad. And you will learn how to worship the Lord in all of life. So, child's responsibilities. First, honor your father and mother and gladly learn how to go in the right way. And second, actively aspire and patiently prepare to take your place in the community. Now, let's look at this in two ways quickly. One, actively aspire. Children, young people, actively aspire to take your place. What are you aspiring to? What are you aspiring to? This, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He is a glutton and drunkard. Listen, if you are aspiring to rebellion, my bet is that that's actually not what you think you're aspiring to. It's not like you say, I'm going to set out to be rebellious. But if you're rebelling, this is what you're aspiring to. Do you understand? This is an aspiration to death. Now, we see it right in this passage where it goes on to say, let all the men of the city, they shall stone him to death. You see what the Lord is saying? He is placing this amazing weight of responsibility upon you and this amazing weight of consequence upon you, saying, listen, this life, this rebellion, this is the way of death. So to answer the question, should we be stoning our teenagers? The answer is no. We shouldn't be stoning our rebellious teenagers. But we ought to remember that the way of rebellion is death. Are you aspiring to death or are you aspiring to take your place? Children, are you aspiring to take your place in the community? Then all the men of the city, they had a responsibility of the community to come together and take and do something. Then all the men, are you aspiring to be among all of the men or women of the community? Are you aspiring to stand up and take your place in the community? Is that your aspiration? What is your place? Let's look to the New Testament here and push ahead and see what that place is. Romans 14:19. So then, we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. So then we pursue, we aspire to be one who is pursuing these things that make for peace and the building up of one another. It is the place of contribution in pursuit of those things that lead to the flourishing of your community. Kids, are you thinking about aspiring to becoming a contributor to the community whereby your community flourishes? Or is it all about you? Listen, don't buy the narratives. Don't buy the world's narratives. Now, kids, I'm going to speak to you right now. Mom and Dad, you're going to listen in on this conversation. It's similar to the conversation we just had a few moments ago. But kids, I want to speak directly to you right now. What is the narrative? Well, listen, I want you to stop waiting until someone invites you to step up. Stop waiting until someone invites you to step up. Don't buy the narrative that you're being neglected or overlooked, though that may be true. You may be neglected and you may be overlooked, But don't buy that narrative that that's what's keeping you from community. You learn how to take responsibility for yourself. If you embrace the notion that you are not a part because you've not been included, you're going to spend the rest of your life not being included. Listen, every person can be placed in a demographic group, and every group that we could name with a demographic title feels neglected and left out. College students are left out. Young adults are left out. Single people are left out. Single parents are left out. Young marrieds without kids are left out. Young marrieds with kids are left out. Empty nesters are left out. Retired people are left out. Widows are left out. Widowers are left out. Disabled people are left out. And so it goes. Everybody's left out. And if you buy the narrative that having been left out means that you don't have a responsibility, you will always sit on the sidelines. Listen, if we keep adding the natural tendency for parents to pass off responsibility to this illusory church, and if we combine that with the insidious narrative that young people are leaving churches because of that same illusory church, we'll soon be left with nothing more than an illusory church. We have a responsibility together. And kids, that involves you. You choose to take your place in the community and actively contribute what God has given you to share. You choose that. All right, actively aspire and patiently prepare. Patiently prepare to take your place. Luke 5:52, the one who kept the law perfectly, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. When did he do this? When he was at home, under the headship of dad and mom. That's the description here. Jesus, the one who perfectly kept the law, kept increasing in wisdom and stature in favor before God and men. He kept learning and receiving discipline, patiently awaiting a ministry that wouldn't begin until he was 30. Jesus, God's Son, patiently prepared under the discipline of the parents that his father had provided him. Jesus, when he was 8 years old, wasn't clamoring to take charge and to take leadership of anything. He was aspiring to that as the perfect son, but he was also preparing for that as the perfect son. Use him as your example. Though they discipline him. This is your mom and dad, and they are disciplining you. And Lord willing, if you are in the context of the Christian community, they are disciplining you with the Lord in mind and leading you to worship him and leading you to find your place in that great community of the church that God has given to us. Now, there are many good aspirations for which you must patiently wait. There are many good aspirations for which you must patiently wait. I don't do this very often, but I'm actually asked for a little bit of interaction here. So kids, if you are looking forward to driving a car, raise your hand. Okay? That is a good thing to do. Trust me, you need to patiently wait. And you need to prepare. Because I pray that mom and dad don't put you behind the car unless you've prepared. Right? There are many good aspirations, even within the context of the church, for which we wait. And it's right that we wait. Are we waiting patiently? But more importantly, are we preparing in the wait? Mom and dad, are you hearing me? Mom and dad, are you hearing me? You actually help your children patiently wait and patiently prepare. And don't come alongside of your child and commiserate with them and say, yeah, you're right. I hear you saying that you can't do that right now. And yeah, that's wrong. Can I illustrate that for just a second, mom and dad? Let me get down on your level like a three-year-old and tell, yeah, that's right. Listen, let's stand up as adults and understand there are many, many good things. Many, many good things that it is right that we patiently wait for. And you know what the greatest good thing is that we are all patiently awaiting? The blessed return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will we prepare? Don't just wait, prepare. All right, here we go. Last, corporate responsibilities. We have a responsibility together as a church. We are a community. God has intended for us to be united together in community, and he has given us corporate responsibilities for one another in this. Let's look at them quickly. Our corporate responsibilities. First, cultivate a culture of discipleship. Cultivate a culture of discipleship. They discipline, right? The expectation in Moses' mind when he gave this law, he said, though they discipline him, the expectation was that they were actually disciplining them, and that that was a part of the very culture, the very cultus, or the very ethos of this people. They discipline. They teach. They instruct. They're coming alongside an admonition. This was to be the culture of their community, right? Well, Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Surely this wasn't intended for the home only, was it? Isn't this the culture, broadly speaking? Isn't this the idea that you and I ought to be doing this with our children, but that extends beyond the home into our family, and our community, such that we are diligently talking of them together? We are diligently discipling and instructing and leading and helping one another and cultivating a culture of discipleship all around. This is to be our culture. Let me look at two passages from the New Testament quickly. Romans 15:14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. I'm grateful to be a part of a church where I feel like Paul. I can say that I am confident that we are being filled with all knowledge and that we're growing and that we are doing well as a church. That's not to say we've arrived. We have not. We've got a long way to go, just as I've not arrived, right? But I think that this can describe us to a great degree. But you individually, are you able also to admonish one another? This is the culture of a church. A culture whereby everybody in the community is learning and growing such that we can admonish one another. That I know what that would look like to come alongside of you and gently help develop you. And you can gently come alongside and help develop me. My brother, who had this conversation with me that I referred to early on, loved me enough to help me, and he taught me something. And you say, well, you're the pastor. Of course. I'm just a person like you, broken, in need of discipline. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. You're doing it. Keep doing it. This is the culture. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Come alongside and discipline one another. Parents, let me ask you something. Are you willing to let your community instruct and admonish you in your parenting? Ooh. I've kind of pressed the envelope this morning anyway. I mean, hey, we broke through already. We might as well break all the way through. You know, I'm just toying with you this morning. I don't think that way about this community, but you understand that in our community at large, we live in a very individualistic world, don't we? And listen, if we do not think for a moment, do not think for a moment that you're not influenced by it. Do not think for a moment that the individualism of our culture doesn't bleed into your home in some way. I know it does mine, and I am having to confront that. There's nothing more difficult as a parent to hear somebody come along and want to correct my parenting. There's just something about that. Am I willing to listen to the community when they come along and give me help? Now, secondly, church, are we willing to learn how to do that well? Are we willing to learn how to do that well? Finally, keep a culture of discipline. Cultivate it, keep it. Cultivate it, keep it. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This is an understanding of the purity of worship in a community, and understanding what it will take to maintain that purity. all the men of the city. This is a community responsibility. Now, the men stood as representatives of the community. This didn't neglect women. It just meant that men stood in that place of headship and were representatives. This was representative of all of the community. And I want you to think about this for just a moment, because we all know the power of relationships and husbands to wives and wives to husbands. And so if this husband is thinking or saying to his wife when he gets home from having shooed all the horses that morning, and he says, oh, by the way, we're meeting the elders at the gate this afternoon, and we're stoning John down the street. You know John, he's Bill and Becky's kid, right? And wife says, what? You're not doing that. That's mean. That's hateful. That you're not doing that. You see how you play a role in this as well, in coming along and understanding what it would take to purify the community. Thank God we don't live in a time the Lord has been gracious to us in sending Christ, where we don't take our teenagers out and stone them, but this does have application for us. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. In other words, you shall purify yourselves for worship. And this is a repeated phrase throughout Deuteronomy. Paul picks it up in reference to the church. All Israel shall hear and fear. There is a reciprocal cultural impact here that is good. Here's the application that Paul draws out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 13. In reference to one who had been disciplined by the church, he says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's a quote right from this passage and many others like it in Deuteronomy. Paul is simply applying Deuteronomy to the church. Now listen, we have done other teaching on church discipline and what this means. This doesn't mean to be mean. It doesn't mean to shun people, but it does mean that we do not promote them in their rebellion, that we put them out of membership appropriately according to Jesus' words in Matthew 18, and then we love them and care for them by bringing the gospel to them, but we don't hang out as if nothing is wrong, because that would be unloving, and it would fail to realize that worship is to be purified in the midst. Church, do you see the connection between worship and purity? Clean hands, clean heart. Now that can only come through Christ, but it is a posture that we maintain, and we maintain corporately. Are we willing to work to worship the Lord by doing the difficult work of purification? Purification of your own heart and coming alongside of your brother or your sister who is living in sin and seeking to restore them to the graciousness of Christ and seek for their purification too. That's hard work. Here's a concluding thought for you. The way of Christian community is a way of worship, and our way of worship is the way to a cross. Now, Good Friday, we have our service at 5:30. I'm sorry, at 7. And we're going to actually look at this next passage and dig into it and in terms of what it means for us. But in verses 22 and 23, it says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land with the Lord, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Are you entrusting yourself to the one who is cursed for you? This is applied to Christ. Christ was the one who was hung on the tree for you. He was the one that was cursed for you. Are you entrusting yourself to that one? The way of worship is a way that takes us to a cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the goodness of your grace. Lord, you are so kind to us. We love you. We need you. And Lord, would you go with us this week to allow us to push out into our very culture those things that you have taught us this morning. Father, I pray for every parent here this morning that you would strengthen them in their understanding of what it would mean to love you and to love their children, to love their community. Lord, I pray for the children in this group that they would gladly and willingly receive the instruction of mom and dad, and that that instruction would lead them to you, to worship you, to love you, to serve and obey you, and ultimately lead them to your cross. And Lord, as a community, I pray that you would strengthen us to help develop a culture of discipleship and a culture of discipline, and to keep those things pure before you, knowing ultimately, Lord, that all of those things can only come about because of your gracious work on a cross. Thank you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may He make His face shine upon you. May He pour out His grace upon you, and may we be a people who carry the hope of Christ beyond these walls into our communities so that we might be salt and light. Go in peace. See you guys. Go ahead. Yeah. I put her to sleep. Yep. Yeah. Remind me again? Ah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Yep. Good to see you guys. Whoop.
Straight.